All right, as we begin this afternoon, would somebody give me characteristics to get our brains going? Characteristics of a person whose life is full of drama. Characteristics of a person whose life is full of drama. Not happy. Okay, what else? Yes, ma'am. They're overly, as the term goes, dramatic about things that maybe they shouldn't be dramatic about. Okay, so like what? Yes, ma'am. Ashley. Okay, gossiping about others. What else? Okay, their eyes are bloodshot a lot. Maybe because why? They're crying? Okay. You know anybody that cries a whole lot and is just very, very emotional about things? Yes, sir. What else? I'm sorry? They can't stop talking. Okay, what else? They're great. What else? Drama. Dramatic. We've got terms for people who are overly dramatic, don't we? What do we call people that are overly dramatic? Yes, drama queens. Everything is a crisis. Everything is a crisis. Now, think about this. Drama queen. When you're the queen, who is it all about? It's all about, well, it's all about me. If I'm the drama, I guess I would be a drama king, right? If you're, we'll assume the females would be drama queens. That is, I have to be in the limelight. I'm the one who has to be most important. My problems are supposed to be viewed as the most serious problems, and you'd better respect the problems, otherwise you and I are going to have a problem. I have to have my way, my will all the time. Otherwise, what? I'm sorry? I'm going to get angry. How many of you remember the old Willy Wonka and the Chocolate Factory, right? Violet Beauregard. She was the one that said, don't care how, I want it now. I want what I want, right? When I am so full of me, when it's all about me, folks, don't miss this. It can never be all about Jesus. When I am so full of myself, when I'm so concerned with my will, my want, my wishes, it can never be about Jesus and about what's best for Him and about what it is that He calls me to be. Why is that? If I'm this way, then that means I'm too busy exalting myself. Everybody pay attention to me. Everybody listen to my problems. Everybody respect me. Everybody tell me how sorry you feel for me, right? Well, folks, as youth, you're supposed to be leaders in what's right. That's what 1 Timothy chapter 4, 12 says. We are supposed to be leaders in what's good. That is, be an example of the believer, right? But what we are first and foremost, and Mike brought this out in his last lesson, is that we are first and foremost followers. If any man wishes to come after me, he must what? Deny self, take up his cross daily, and follow me. What God calls us to do and what God calls us to be is followers of Him who walks down a path of really shame and humiliation. The greatest challenges of our lives can be summed up in that song that we sing sometimes, none of self and all of thee. I want to look like the one that I'm following. I want to look like Jesus because I've decided to deny myself, take up my cross daily, and follow after Him. That means walking down a path of selflessness. A time where I'm supposed to not let it be about me, but let it be all about Him. The challenges of what we know the world to be versus what we know Christ calls us to be and what Christ calls us to do. That's the fundamental fight here that we have in James chapter 4, verses 1 through 12. I want to back up just for a minute here and talk about where this difficulty comes from. When it gets to the point where it's all about me, when it gets to the point where I can become an overly dramatic person or a person that starts fights or a person that maybe people don't really want to talk about and talk to, when it comes to that point, where does that come from? And I have to back up just a little bit in the context. Before we begin in James chapter 4, I want you to jump back up to verses 14 and 15. Actually, let's read 14 through 16. Would somebody read those verses for us, please? James chapter 3 and verses 14 to 16. All right. In verses 14 through 16, chapter 3, what he's doing is he's saying, here's a wisdom that doesn't come from God. And what are the results of this wisdom? What do we find here in this? We find the term bitter envy there in verse 14. Everybody see it? Put your finger on it. Show me that you got it. James chapter 3 and verse 14, bitter envy. That is, I become jealous of what somebody else has. I'm jealous of their position or their prestige or the honors that are bestowed upon them. You know, Jesus would say, or actually the Bible would say that the Pharisees had bitter envy against Jesus. In fact, that envy motivated them to kill the Son of God. But we want people maybe to come to us for advice, or we want to be able to manage their problems, and we want them to always come to us with their problems so that we can be the ones to solve it. And whenever they don't, we get upset a little bit. Why is it that person has that, right? Bitter envy. Where does that come from? It comes from this earthly wisdom. What about the second one here? Notice verse 14, self-seeking, right? Selfish ambition. Bible says love doesn't seek its own. And yet when we talk about maybe giving advice or counsel, it's got to always be about me. Well, tell me about your problems. Tell me about what's going on. We're going to do it, and we're going to do things that don't necessarily bring forth godliness. What's the next one? Boasting or bragging. What is that?
Look at what a great person I am. Look at my accomplishments. Look at all that I have done, right?
Really, that's what we do. Whenever we, hey, did you hear about what I did? Oh man, let me tell you, right? I want to exalt myself. Again, that goes right back to self-seeking. I'm trying to exalt myself. I'm trying to lift myself up. And ultimately, somebody brought out that whenever we become overly dramatic, maybe, that is, we're given to lying. I want people's attention so much that I don't care how I get it. And that may include not telling what's true. All of these things given here in verses 14 through 16, what does he say there in verse 15? What's the origin of it? This wisdom does not send from above, but is what? Earthly, sensual, or natural, beastly, if you like, and what else? Demonic. So what you have here is fruits of a wisdom that ultimately comes from the earth, wisdom of the world that maybe makes people feel happy. It's something that's sensual. It's based in the senses. We talked a lot about the first hour about our desires and about the things that that make us happy, right? And it's demonic. It's what makes the devil happy, really, is what he's saying. So if what I'm saying, if I'm giving you this advice and I'm making this all about me, well, it may make me happy temporarily, but ultimately I'm operating with a flawed operating system, if you like. Okay? I know that it's going to yield a life that's ungodly. And the results that he says there in verse 16, for where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. In a word, we could say that it is war. Folks, when our pride becomes so that I've got to have my way, I've got to have my will, I've got to have my wishes, isn't that the start of where all wars start? You think about all the great wars of history. You know, it's all about expanding the kingdom. It's all about expanding my reign. World War II, why did Hitler conquer Europe? Why did Japan begin to bomb Pearl Harbor? Why was it that they were trying to do it based upon, ultimately, pride? Think about the wars that start within your house. Bring it practically. Mom and Dad come to you and say, Katie, you need to take out the trash. I cannot believe she asked me to do that. Mom, don't you know what I'm doing? Mom, don't you know I've got better things to do than that? Well, Katie, all I did was ask you to do your chores. Well, Mom, I can't do it right now. And next thing you know, you have World War III going on in the house. Not that she would ever do that, right? You understand what I'm saying, though. We can be overly dramatic. We can be drama queens when our will comes up against the command of what we know should be right. That's ultimately what's in view here in James chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. Take a look at this with me, please. When we have wars, when we have difficulty, when we have fights, where does it come? This is what's done to the brethren. Notice, let's read actually just verses 1 through 4. James says, where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust, and you do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask it amiss, that you may spend it upon your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to make himself a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Notice, he's using terms that are very, very warlike, right? The terms that we would use in engagements and conflicts and difficulties. And when we talk about war and when we talk about our pride, folks, that's the root of it. We're using an earthly wisdom that has no business in the life of a Christian. That's why this session is called Faith and Humility. Pride is the opposite of humility, but whenever my pride comes in view, you can bet that World War III is going to be started in my house, or in my office, or in my school, or in whatever it is that I'm a part of. You understand what I'm saying? Notice this. It's the cause of the conflict. Verse 1. Where do wars and fights come from? What does he say? He answers it rhetorically. Somebody help me out. Show me your way. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Desires for pleasure that war in your members. Again, you connect this back to verses 14 and 15. Bitter envy, self-seeking in your hearts. Don't boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom doesn't descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, and demonic. Those of you who are in the first session, did we spend some time talking about our desires? This is yes, this is no. Those of you who are in the first session, yes, absolutely. We talked about our desires in James chapter 1 and verses 13 and following because James says our desires can draw us away from God. Our desires can pull us away to the point where I want what I want when I want it, and to the point where that desire conceives, brings forth sin, and sin when it's full grown brings forth death. We've got to be careful. We've got to be careful about our desires. And he says they come, and when it's all about me, it can never be all about Jesus. The cause of the conflict comes from our desires. That me, I want to puff myself up. I want to be more than what I should. The cause of the conflict, but also the characteristics of the conflict, verses 2 and 3. He says, you lust, you don't have. You murder and you covet, you cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. And you ask and you don't receive because you ask amiss, that again, you may spend it upon your pleasures. Circle the word pleasures and draw a line back up to the one that he uses there in verse 1. All characteristics of the conflict, lust, murder, covetousness, fighting, warring, don't having, not having. You don't have and asking wrongly. You're asking wrongly because you're being selfish. It's not all what we're talking about as far as being dramatic, as far as making everything a challenge, making everything a fight. Consider ourselves just for a moment. Is that the way I respond to my parents when they ask me to do something? Is that what happens whenever my siblings and I get into scuffles? Right? You got a little brother that comes and wants something or just wants to take something from me. Next thing you know, no sir, no ma'am, I'm not going to let you do that. Next thing you know, you're going at each other and mom's having to come in and break up the whole thing. Yes, ma'am. Question. The word pleasures. Verse 4. He says the wars and fights come from your desires for pleasure. And ultimately, verse 3 is you don't have because you don't ask, and you ask and don't receive because you can spend it on your pleasures. So I have this war within me for pleasure, but I have a desire for more pleasure, but I'm asking for some things and I'm not getting it because that would just make me stronger as far as my pride goes. All right? Notice what James says about this, verses 4 and 5. There's a condemnation of this conflict. Look what strong terms he uses. Adulteresses are adulterers and adulteresses. Do you not know that friendship with the world? Where have we seen the world before in this context? Take a look back up at verse 15 of chapter 3. This wisdom does not ascend from above, but is earthly, is sensual, is demonic, right? If I'm choosing to operate by that worldly wisdom, you can expect that I'm going to be with the world, right? If I do not know that, or do I not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God, whoever therefore wants to make himself a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you not think that the scripture says in vain, the spirit that dwells in us yearns earnestly? Folks, we can be guilty of adultery by operating with a system within our minds, within our hearts, that says it has to always be about me. I need to be selfish. And James says, you can't do that. You're committing spiritual adultery with the world based upon the fact that you're trying to exalt yourself to a place that rightfully belongs to Christ. Rightfully belongs to Him. Friendship with the world is enmity. Folks, God desires us as His own and nobody else's. Notice number four, the contrast of the conflict. Verse 6. The Bible says that He gives more grace. Therefore, He says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. What do you think about when you think about the word proud? What does the word proud mean? Is that like when you're, okay, confident? That's a meaning for the word proud. What else? Stuck up? Another meaning? Yes, ma'am. There's a way that we use the word proud that doesn't necessarily is implied here, right? When you do something well in school and your mom and dad come to you and they say, Ashley, I'm super proud of you. You stood up for the right thing. I'm super proud. That's not a sinful pride, right? I'm sorry? Okay. They'll say, I'm so proud of you, right? I'm proud that you're doing the right thing. I'm proud that you're my child, those type of things. That's not a sinful pride. But when I stand up and I say, look at how good I am. Look at what a great person I am. That's sinful pride. Because I'm calling attention to myself. I'm calling attention to me and my accomplishments. I'm doing all those things that we talked about back from chapter 3, verses 15 and 16, right? Self-seeking, boasting, maybe lying, embellishing, we say, bragging about our accomplishments and those type of things. We've got to be very, very careful. The Bible said, God resists the proud. Those who have an excessive estimate of my own merits. It says, God rages in battle against them, but God gives grace to the humble. What does humble mean? The word means base or cast down, somebody that's depressed or brought low. Pride despises others. Pride treats others with contempt. We mentioned that this morning in our first lesson. Can you believe what she's wearing? Ugh. Can you believe she's going out with him? Ugh. Can you believe he showed up with her? Ugh. Right? That's pride. That's being boastful. That's looking down on somebody. That's not thinking the best about somebody. Humble. Humility has a proper view of self. And has a proper view of others because we're trying to view them through the eyes of God. Well, I'm not talking about somebody that sees himself as worthless. Please don't misunderstand. I'm not talking about deriding my self-esteem to where I don't feel like I have any worth. But I'm talking about us recognizing that God sees each one of us as valuable, as special. But also realizing that person that I may despise or look down upon, God sees them as special too. And that's a person that's created in the image of God. I have no right to look down upon that person. And when I do, I need to really think and check myself to make sure that I'm in the right. All right? Notice the cure of the conflict, or the commands to be obeyed, if you like, in the conflict, verses 7 through 12. Cure for the conflict is godly wisdom. We're going to jump back up into chapter 3 because I believe chapter 3 is, again, giving these things in theory and then verse chapter 4 giving these things in practice. Notice what he says there in verse 17 and 18. Would somebody read chapter 3, verse 17 and 18 for, please?
But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. A fruit of righteousness is sown in peace.
All right, go back with me, verse 17. What are the characteristics? Wisdom that descends from above is first what? Pure, absolutely right. That is, I'm interested in things that are pure. I'm interested in things that are holy. You can write out in your margin, Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things just and lovely and good report, and if there's anything virtuous, anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Does that not describe what pure is? That means that I'm interested in things that are pleasing to God. My heart, my life want to be pure. We've talked about purity of heart, the will to do one thing, that is God's will. Being double-minded or two-souled or a person that's got one foot in the world and one foot in Christ, folks, that's not a person that pleases God. Purity of heart is something that's prized in the New Testament. That's what we ought to be. Number two, what does he say? Wisdom that descends from above is first pure, then what? Peaceable. Seeking the things that make for peace. Right? Make for things that make for peace and not fighting. What does that mean when your little brother comes and wants to use something of yours that you value highly? I'm not going to let him use that, right? Pursue the things that make for peace. Is this really something worth fighting about? Suggestion that I make, folks, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. It's Romans chapter 12. It's one of the things we need to be. Next is gentle. Gentle. James chapter 1 verse 19, be a good margin reference to write. Quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Somebody that's gentle. We've got to be careful. We've got to be those people that are, as the next characteristic goes, reasonable. There's some people that are just not willing to listen. There's some people that are just not willing to hear. But we've got to believe that we have something to offer. All right? And we've got to understand that they have something that they want, some need that they wanted to communicate. Full of mercy and good fruit. Okay? Treating somebody with respect. Treating somebody better than maybe they deserve. Wisdom that ascends from above, right? Impartial. Treats everybody the same. One of the lessons for this afternoon is from chapter 2, right? Or actually, some of y'all went to the one from this morning, right? The chapter 2, the showing partiality. Hadn't James already dealt with that? If we're talking about being impartial, well, if a man comes into the assembly wearing fine clothes and a gold ring, and we say, sit up here in this special place, and a man comes in dirty clothes, and we say, oh, okay, you stand over there, or you sit down at my footstool, have we not shown partiality? Folks, we can't look down on people. We cannot look down on people and expect we're going to be what we ought to be, expect that we're going to be shining the light of Christ. Do you ever think about that? Who did Jesus come, and who did his message most appeal to? Who did he stop and take time for? It may be those people that we might have just turned our mind or turned our noses up at and not looked down at. That woman at the well in Samaria, she was out there in the middle of the day. She wasn't getting her water in the morning with everybody else. She was there by herself. And that was the one that Jesus took the time to stop and talk to. You think about Zacchaeus. We had a lesson in VBS not too long ago on Zacchaeus. A little tax collector, short tax collector, he would have been viewed like a traitor to his nation, to his people. And yet when that little man climbed up in that tree in order to get a glimpse of Jesus, Jesus took the time to go to his house and spend time with him because he knew he was valuable. Who am I to look down on somebody that Jesus would say is valuable in the eyes of God? Folks, we've got to be careful. We have to be very, very careful. Impartial and without hypocrisy. No double-mindedness. If this attitude is really characterizing, if the characteristic of love is really in my mind and really in my heart and what it is that God wants to communicate, folks, I cannot be a hypocrite. I can't be saying one thing and simply doing another. Wisdom from above. Where does this come from? Just answered it. It comes from heaven. It comes from where Christ is, according to Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. It comes from God. How do we have this wisdom? How do we have the wisdom that descends from above? I'll give you a hint. It's right there in your hand. We have this wisdom in book form. God has given us his wisdom to let us know how it is that he wants us to behave and how it is that he wants us to relate to one another. And what's ultimately the result of it? Verse 18. Now the what? Fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. We've got two fruits of the wisdom that come from above. That is righteousness, instructing in godly wisdom. That is, I can help others lead a holy life. But also the fruit of peace. That is peace in relationships. If everything we talked about as a result of all our meetings with others, if they just resulted in peace. If mom and dad could give me a command or a something to do. Go clean your room. Go be nice to your brother and sister, and then have that result in peace. Instead, I let myself get in the way sometimes, and next thing you know, like I said, World War III. But for me to do that, to go to mom and say, yeah, I'll do it. Yes, ma'am. Not yet. Yes, ma'am, I will go and I will do it. How much different would your home be? How much different would your families be? How much different would, how much different would your school be? Instead, folks, we let ourselves get in the way and we have problems. We have difficulties that arise. Now, notice this. Going back to our outline here, in a word, verses 7 through 12 summarizes this in peace or humility. Peace or humility. Somebody read these for us, please. Let's read verses 7 through 11, please. One more. Who are you to judge another? Absolutely. Thank you very much for reading. Peace. If I recognize maybe I'm an overly dramatic person, maybe you're a drama queen, maybe you're a person that just gets huffy, right, when somebody in authority comes and tells you to do something. Folks, here's the cure for it, verses 7 through 12. Hope you're paying attention because the Bible never gives us something to take out of our lives without giving us something to put back into it. Notice verse 7. Therefore, submit to God. That is, we have to surrender to God's will. We have to surrender to God's will. What's the difference between obedience and submission? What's the difference between obedience and submission? These are two words that we throw around quite a bit, but maybe we don't necessarily have a good indication of what they are. Okay, which is that? That's right. Obedience. I obey. Doesn't take into account attitude. You understand what I'm saying? Mom and Dad say, Andy, take out the trash. Say, okay. I wish I was playing video games. I wish I was doing anything else other than taking out this trash. I don't want to be here. I don't want to do this. I don't, blah, 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 right? That's obedience. Is that submission? That's not submission. Submission says, I will do it, and I will do it with the proper attitude. I use the example a lot of times because I think it's applicable, right? Dad and a little daughter are driving down the street, right? And little daughter's standing up in her car seat. Her dad says, gives her repeated warnings. Honey, you sit down in the car seat. Honey, you sit down in the car seat. And finally says, daughter, you sit down in that car seat right now or I'm going to pull this car over. And so she sits down and a couple minutes go by and she says, Daddy, I'm still standing up on the inside, right? That's obedience. That's not submission. I use with Audrey, my little three-year-old, obey right away with a happy heart. Obey right away with a happy heart. Now think about that, folks. How much difference would that make in your own life if God, or if God gave you something to do, if God gave you a commandment, if you were to obey that commandment with a happy heart, versus if your parents gave you a command and said, go clean your room, go take out the trash, go do your chores, go be nice to your brother and sister. If you went ahead and did it with a happy heart, again, submit to God. Don't just obey God, submit to Him. Surrender to His will. You want to make the things that make for peace. You don't want to have World War III in your house or in your life anymore. You be submissive. That means you take the burden and you sit down and as Jesus did, you wash feet. You submit. You lay your life down for somebody else to esteem them higher than somebody else. I will obey you, God, because I know you and I believe your way is best. That's submission. Submit to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. We've got to acknowledge the enemy. We've got to fight against the enemy. Resist the devil. Sometimes that is a physical resistance. Sometimes that is a spiritual resistance. When temptation comes, and maybe it is that those people that you're around that that you just can't help but gossip, right? You're tempted by the desire to go and just gossip about anything and everything. When those temptations come, how have we effectively trained ourselves to meet those temptations so that we can overcome them? It may be standing up to that person and saying, listen, please don't talk that way. Can we find something else to talk about? That's not a conversation that's going to glorify God. That's resisting the devil. It may be, folks, when we're on by ourselves. You ever looked at how Jesus resisted the temptations that he encountered? Matthew 4 and Luke 4, when he was met with temptation, right, to turn the stones into bread and to throw them down from himself from the temple and from all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. How did Jesus meet those temptations? Sorry? It is written. He knew the Word of God. You realize the Word of God is like little bullets that you put into your gun, and every time that devil comes around, you can meet each one of those things. It may be by physically saying, get behind me, Satan, like Jesus did to Peter in Matthew chapter 16. Get behind me, Satan, because you're focusing upon the things of man, not on the things of God. What's he talking about? Worldly wisdom versus godly wisdom, exactly what we're talking about here. You're trying to tempt me to exalt myself and to stand up against what God has said. You're trying to exalt myself and cause me to be something God doesn't want me to be. I want to be humble. Get behind me, Satan. How have we effectively gotten rid or made ready for the temptations whenever they come? You know, Satan has a strategy for dealing with you. You individually. Satan has a way that he's going to approach Jacob that he's maybe not going to approach me in the same way. Has Jacob figured out his desires? Has Jacob made himself ready so that whenever Satan comes with him with those temptations to meet them effectively? Folks, we got to be ready. We got to be ready, and we got to make sure that we understand the enemy. Resist, struggle against. Align your goals with God's. Verse 8. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. I want to give a simple illustration, kind of wake you up just a minute. Get a volunteer from you guys down here in the front. Sit up, please. Jacob, come on up. Got these last night. Two little magnets. Jacob, I want you to take your magnets right here and just hold them like this. All right? I want you to bring this magnet, and I want you to try and push it up against this one. What's going on?
They're fighting each other.
They're fighting each other. Why are they fighting each other?
They're the same.
They're the what?
They're the same ends of the magnet.
Okay, they're the same ends of the magnet.
They're repelling each other.
Okay, you know more about magnets than I do. Okay, what does that magnet say on the other end?
Pride.
My magnet says God. This magnet's not going to change. This magnet's always going to stay the same. You know why I know that? James chapter 1, verse 17. Every good and perfect gift comes from the Father of lights, with whom there is no shadow of turning, no variation. This is always going to be the same. That side says pride. And whenever somebody tries to draw near to God with pride, God is going to be fighting against that. You know why I know that? James chapter 4 and verse 6. He gives more grace, therefore he says, God resists the proud. But what does the other side say?
Humble.
Humble. God gives grace to the humble. Verse 8, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Now, the only way I can do that is if I'm humble. Bring that side up. The magnets basically jump out of the hand and want to jump together, don't they? That is, God is going to resist me, folks, just as long as I'm full of myself. Thank you, sir. Appreciate it. But just as soon as I decide to turn that same person, be humble, that's the one that God's going to draw near to. Now think about that with your own life. Think about that with the struggles and the difficulties that you're going through today. Are you proud? Are you trying to draw near to God? God resists you. God gives grace to the humble. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. I've got to align my goals with God. Submit to God, resist the devil, but don't let that end there. I can be humble, I can turn, but I can do it without drawing near to God. It's two different commands. He says, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Holiness is not just separation from sin, but it's what? Hensel? Devotion to God's glory. I've got to get that right too. Align your goals with God's. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Reaffirm your allegiance to God, verse 8. Reaffirm your allegiance to God. What does that mean? It means cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Think about this in terms of a war. We've been using warlike terms here. Fights, conflicts, difficulties, bitter envy, self-seeking, confusion, every evil thing. All these terms that we talk about with the war. Now, you've got a soldier. Been watching a documentary on the Civil War, right? You got one from the North and one from the South. What if that soldier from the North forgot his allegiance to the North and began to go and fight for the South? Or just began to stand right in the middle of the battlefield and just pick off somebody that just because they decided to come too close? You wouldn't think about much about that person as a soldier, would you? Okay. Folks, we're on God's team. We're on God's side. We are Christians. We're made in his image. We've been put in the special position of holiness. We've been put on God's team in the church. We have a responsibility to fight for him. That means submission. That means drawing near to him. That means fighting against the right enemy. Now, if I have not been that way, the best thing for me to do right now is reaffirm my allegiance to God. Remember the vow that you took when you became a Christian, and we did take a vow. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Yes, I do. You know what you're saying when you said that? He's going to be the king of my heart. He's going to be the king of my life for the rest of my life. I will have no other master for the rest of my life. I will serve him faithfully until I'm dead. I am a soldier of the cross and no other. That's who I fight for now. That's who I am. He defines me. Folks, we can forget sometimes that we fight for the Lord. We fight on his side. If that's the case, James says, cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you two-souled people. If you're trying to live with one foot in the world, one foot in Christ, you can't do it. He says, you fix it. You repent. You make your life right. You come back together, you make that singleness of mind, that purity of heart. I say, I want to do God's will and no other for the rest of my life. That's purity of heart. Are we pure of heart? Reaffirm your allegiance to God. I am God's man. I am nobody else's man but his. Number 5. Mourn for your losses. Verse 9. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Now, why would you do that? Why would you do that? Anybody? Anybody have any idea? In the middle of this context, where he's talking about these wars and these fighting, and all of a sudden we decide to fix it. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Why would he say, lament and mourn and weep? Let your laughter be turned to mourning, your joy to gloom. In any battle, folks, there's losses. There's difficulty. There may be damage that you've done or that you've caused that can't be undone. You know, I used to have a poster in my choir room whenever I taught that said, once a trust is damaged or once a trust is broken, the damage is hard to repair. It's very true. You may have damaged somebody's trust by seeking after what's best for me. I may have damaged somebody's the relationship with me and somebody else. And that damage may not be easily mended by me trying to exalt myself and boast and maybe talking bad about that person or looking down upon them. Folks, lament, mourn, weep. These are funeral terms. Losses, grief's hard to bear. Maybe we miss that person. Maybe there's things we wish you could undo. There's the casualties of war, relationships and feelings, things that you can't ever take back, and maybe things that we've never given any thought to. Think about those things and think about the casualties of the conflicts, the fighting, the war, the difficulty that's caused when we try and exalt ourselves. That's why humility is so important. That's why placing ourselves in that submissive position is so important. Trust in the right source, number 10, verse 10. Bookends. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. Notice the bookend, verse 6. God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Verse 6, verse 10, chapter 1, and verse 9. All three of these things are talking about the same thing. Let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation. When we pass trials, when we pass temptations, when we rely upon God, folks, the battle belongs to the Lord. The battle belongs to the Lord. When your enemy presses in hard, do not fear. The battle belongs to the Lord. Take courage, my friend. Your redemption is near. The battle belongs to the Lord. Trust in the right source. Trust in Him. Trust in His wisdom. That's what He wants you to do. And remember your allies, verses 11 through 12. This all has to do with watching your words, being careful, because chapter 3, he goes into a long discourse upon the tongue. He says how dangerous the tongue is whenever it's out of control, and how when a person has their tongue under control, that means they've got their whole body under control. Anybody know that? Anybody struggle with their tongue? I do. Anybody struggle with saying the right thing or saying the wrong thing, or the right thing at the wrong time, or the wrong thing at the wrong time, or the wrong thing at the right time? Yeah, I do that. You have that problem with your tongue, you need to be careful, because we can easily slip back into that, and our words are one of the easiest ways we can do that, by going and talking bad about somebody that, well, we can't, right? Remember your allies. It's interesting to me that all five chapters in the book of James have something to do with the tongue. He wants to emphasize the importance about how difficult it is to control. Faith and humility. Folks, I don't want to ever forget. I don't ever want you to forget. If you don't get anything else out of this lesson, which I hope you do, I want you to remember the humility of Jesus. When His disciples were sitting there at that Last Supper, you remember the last one before He was crucified, His disciples got into an argument about, well, who is the greatest? Our world likes to get into an argument about who is the greatest. Who's the greatest basketball player that ever lived? Who's the greatest track star to ever live? Who's the greatest athlete to ever live? Who's the greatest speaker to ever live? Who's the greatest president we've ever had? Well, we've got all the Muhammad Ali's of the world raising their arms and saying, I am the greatest. Jesus says greatness is in serving. Greatness is in humility. Greatness in the kingdom of heaven, folks, is for those servants, those ones who want to, like Jesus did, gird himself with a towel and wash the feet of others. And do you realize when you take that mindset, when you take that attitude that I'm going to serve, I'm not going to get bent out of shape whenever things don't go my way. I'm here to serve. I'm not here to do anything else other than serve whoever needs to be served and help wherever needs to be helped. Folks, all the problems, all the difficulties, all the wars and fighting like we've been talking about, you know, those things just kind of seem to melt away. Those things seem to not really matter so much. That's what I want for you. That's what God wants for you, more importantly, as God wants you to be a humble servant just the same way as Jesus was. That's your lesson for this hour. I hope that you'll take it and pray that it's made a difference in your life. If you have questions or comments, please feel free to see me afterwards. Love each one of you. Pray for the best. Pray for you guys to have a great school year and be humble servants more than anything. Thank you.